The two principles. Although a sinner may have been delivered from the power of darkness or ignorance, and have been translated into the hope of the kingdom of God and of his Christ, by faith in the divine testimony and baptism into Christ, yet if he turn his thoughts back into his own heart, and note the impulses that work there, he will perceive a something that, if he were to yield to it, would impel him to the violation of the divine law. These impulses are styled the motions of sins. Before he was enlightened, they worked in his members until they were manifested in evil action, or sin, which is termed bringing forth fruit unto death. The remote cause of these motions is that physical principle or quality of the flesh, styled indwelling sin, which returns the mortal body to the dust, and that which excites the latent disposition is the law of God, forbidding them to do thus and so, for I have not known sin but by the law. Now, while a righteous man feels this law involuntarily at work in his members, the law of sin or of nature within him, he also perceives there is a something which condemns the motions of sins and suppresses them, so that they shall not impel him to do what he ought not to do. The best of men, and I quote Paul as an illustration of the class, are conscious of the coexistence of these hostile principles within them. I find, says he, a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Yes, the principle of evil and the principle of good are the two laws which abide in the saints of God so long as they continue subject to mortality. The reader is invited to reperuse pages 89 and 90 on the subject of these laws, as it will prevent repetition in this place. The law of sin and death is hereditary, and derived from the federal sinner of the race, but the law of the mind is an intellectual and moral acquisition. The law of sin pervades every particle of the flesh, but in the thinking flesh it reigns especially in the propensities. In the savage, it is the only law to which he is subject, so that with his flesh he serves only the law of sin and death. This is to him the light within, which is best illustrated by the darkness of Egypt which might be felt. It was this internal light which illuminated the princes of the world who crucified the Lord of glory. It shined forth in the philosophy of Plato and in the logic of Aristotle, who walked in it while dwelling in the land of the shadow of death, and it is the light within all babes who are born of blood, of the will of the flesh, and of man, under the constitution of sin in all countries of the world. Now the scripture saith, the commandment of God is a lamp, and his law is light, so that the prophet says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And to this agrees the saying of the apostle, that the sure word of prophecy is a light that shineth in a dark place. Now Isaiah testifies that the word is made up of God's law and testimony, and that those who do not speak according to it have no light in them. This is the reason that the savage has no light in him, because he is intensely ignorant of the law of God. Light does not emanate from within, for flesh and blood, sin, can give out none. It can only reflect it after the fashion of a mirror. The light is not in the mirror, but its surface is so constituted that when light falls upon it, it can throw it back, or reflect it, according to the law of light, that the images of objects seen on the surface, whence the light proceeding from the objects is last reflected to the eye. Neither is light innate in the heart. This is simply a tablet, a polished tablet, a mirror, in some, but a tarnished, rusty tablet in others. It is called the fleshy tablet of the heart. It was polished in the beginning when God formed man after his likeness, but sin, the god of this world, hath so tarnished it that there are but few who reflect his similitude. No, it is a mere conceit of the fleshly mind that man is born into the world with the light within, which requires only to be cherished to be sufficient to guide him in the right way. God only is the source of light. He is the glorious illuminator of the moral universe, and he transmits his enlightening radiance through the medium, sometimes of angels, sometimes of prophets, and at others through that of his Son and the apostles by his all-pervading Spirit. Hence it is that the scripture saith, God is light. whose truth enlightens the eyes. But what is the truth? It is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the polished, incorruptible fleshly mirror, which reflects the image of God, an image at present but obscurely impressed upon the fleshy tablets of our hearts, because we know only in part, perceiving things by the eye of faith, until hope shall disappear in the possession of the prize. God then is the source of light. The gospel of the kingdom, in the name of Jesus Christ, is the light, and Christ is the medium through which it shines. Hence he is styled the Son of Righteousness, also the true light, which enlighteneth every man that cometh into the world, a light to enlighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. Now the enlightening of every man is thus explained by the apostles. God saith, he who commanded the light to shine out of darkness is he who hath shined into our, that is the saints, hearts, with the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But every man is not enlightened by this glorious knowledge, for to some it is hid. The tablets of their hearts are so corroded and encrusted with opaque and sordid matter that they are destitute of all reflecting power. Light will not shine in a black surface. Hence saith the apostle, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of the world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. He darkens the tablets of their hearts by the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, and thus prevents them from opening their ears to hear the words of eternal life. If a man have light, then it is very evident that it is acquired from without, and not an hereditary spark within. When the Lord Jesus appeared in Israel, he shined in the darkness. This nation was so darkened by the propensities and human traditions that they did not perceive the light when it was shined among them. The darkness comprehended it not. If this were the condition of Israel, how intensely dark must have been the world at large. Still, the Gentile mind was not so totally eclipsed as that of the savage. The nations of the four empires had been greatly mixed up with the Israelites in their history, so that the light of their law must have been considerably diffused among them, though not given to them for their obedience. Hence the work of the law was written upon their hearts, to some extent, and created in them a conscience by the thoughts of which they accused or excused one another. This shining of the truth in the darkness of the nations was considerably increased by the apostolic labours, for their sound went into all the land, and their words unto the end of the habitable, or the Roman Empire. Now, although this light was almost extinguished by the apostasy, lamps were still kept burning in its presence, so that the eclipse was not so total that the darkness of the Gentile mind was reduced to a savage state. When the scriptures were again disseminated in the tongues of the nations in the 16th century, the light of truth began again to stream in upon them. The scriptures were then like a book just fallen from heaven. The world was astonished at their contents, but comprehended them not. Men discussed it, tortured it, perverted it, fought about it, until the stronger party established the foundations of the world as at present constituted. This world, called Christendom, is much after the order of the things in the days of Jesus. Were he to appear now, he would shine in the darkness as when among the Jews. These professed to know God, while in works they denied him. Their clergy said, "We see." But Jesus characterized them as blind leaders of the blind. Therefore their sin remained. They boasted in the law, yet through breaking it, dishonored God. They professed to be more conscientious and pious than Jesus, but he charged them with being hypocrites and serpents. They strained out gnats and swallowed camels, and gave tithe of mint and cumin, and despoiled the fatherless and the widow, and like priest, like people. They crowded to the synagogues and the temple in splendid apparel. The bejeweled worshippers exhibited themselves in conspicuous seats, while the poor stood, or if seated, sat on footstools near the door. They made a great show of piety, sang the Psalms of David with holy rapture, devoutly listened to the reading of the law and the prophets, and expelled Jesus and his apostles with great fury from their midst when they showed them the meaning of it. With the worship of God, they combined the worship of mammon. They heaped up gold and silver and apparel till it was moth-eaten, opposed the hireling in his wages, and ground the faces of the poor. Such was the state of the church when Jesus and his apostles were members of it, and such is its condition now that he standeth at the door and knocks. The church of the 20th century, by which I understand not the one body, but that thousand-headed monster presented by the ecclesiastical aggregate of Christendom, is that Laodicean antitype which is neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, and which saith, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, but knows not that it is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The sputa once spewed out of the Lord's mouth. Its eyes are blinded by the God of the world. Its zeal for faction, its devotion to mammon, its ignorance of the scriptures, and its subjection to the dogmas and commandments of men have made its heart fat, its ears heavy, and closed its eyes. The people of the Lord, the people of the Lord are we, ascends as its cry to heaven from myriads of throats. But in the tablets of their hearts, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ's kingdom and name find no surface of reflection. Many who mean well lament the decline of spirituality in the churches, but they fail to perceive the cause. The scriptures have fallen into comparative disuse among them. They are superseded by shallow speculations, mere unintelligible pulpit disquisitions, the contrary thinking of the flesh, trained to excogitate the creedism of the community that glorifies itself in the orator of its choice. The gospel is neither believed nor preached in the churches. In fact, it is hid from their eyes, and the time is come to break off the wild olive branch for its saplessness, to cut off these churches for their unbelief. The principle or spirit that works in these children of disobedience is neither the law of sin as exhibited in the savage, nor the law of God as it appears in the genuine disciples of Christ. It is a blending of the two, so as to make of none effect the little truth believed, so as far as inheriting the kingdom of God is concerned. This proportion of truth in the public mind is the measure of its morality and exegetical of its conscience, and constitutes that scintillation or light within which is struck out by the collision of ideas in the world around. Educational bias makes men what they are, sinners, whose habitude of thought and action is pious or impious, civilized or savage, according to the school in which their young ideas have been taught to shoot. The divine law and testimony alone can turn these into reflectors of the moral image and similitude of God. The intellect and sentiments of the apostle's brain, constituting the fleshy tablet of his heart, had been inscribed by the Spirit of the living God in a way that all believers are not the subject of. He was inspired, and consequently received much of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God by divine suggestion or revelation. Others receive the same knowledge in words spoken or written by earthen vessels like himself, in whom this treasure was deposited. The means by which the knowledge is communicated matters not, so that it is written on the heart. When it gets possession of this, it forms that mind, or mode of thinking or feeling, with which the apostle said he served the law of God. Being renewed by the divine testimony, his intellect and sentiments were sure to think and feel in harmony with the thoughts of God. Nevertheless, his propensities were only checked in their emotions. He kept his body under. This was all that he could do, for no spiritual perfection of thought and feeling could eradicate from the particles of his flesh the all-pervading principle of its corruption. While, therefore, with his mind he served the law of God, his flesh obeyed the law of sin, which finally mingled it with its parent dust. This mode of thinking and feeling, created in a true believer by the divine law and testimony, is variously designated in Scripture. It is styled a clean heart, and a right spirit, a new spirit, a heart of flesh, the inward man, new creature, the new man, created in righteousness and true holiness, and renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. the hidden man of the heart, and so forth. This new and hidden man is manifested in the life which is virtuous, as becomes the gospel. He delights in the law of God and speaks often of his testimonies. He denies himself of all ungodliness and worldly lusts, and walks soberly, righteously, and godly in the world. His hope is the glorious manifestation of Jesus Christ, with the crown of righteousness, even glory, honour, and immortality, promised to all who look for him and love his appearing and desire his kingdom. Nevertheless, the law of sin, through the weakness of the flesh, fails not to remind him of imperfection. Being delivered from the fear of death, he looks forward to it as the period of his change, knowing that when he falls asleep in the dust, he will afterwards be delivered from the principle of evil by a resurrection to incorruptibility and unalloyed existence in the paradise of God.